have you any right to be angry? God asked Jonah three questions in chapter 4. And today's message is going to revolve around those three questions as we allow God to speak to our own hearts when it comes to showing and sharing the love of Jesus with those around us. Jonah finally acknowledges why he fled, why he disobeyed God's call to rise up and go to Nineveh. He was afraid God would be true to his character, that God would not destroy his enemy. From a human standpoint, from Jonah's standpoint at the time, it made perfect sense. And many of the things that we think and many of the decisions that we make when we stiff-arm God from our perspective make perfect sense. But we honestly feel like we must know better than God does. And so we move away from what he calls us to do. But God calls us to live by faith and not by what? Sight. He calls us to live by faith in him and not by sight. At this point in history, Jonah knew that only one kingdom would be left standing when Israel and Assyria faced off. Why would God allow the bitter enemy of his people to live to fight another day? And that's what's going on in Jonah's mind. From Jonah's perspective, it makes no sense at all. Historically, as we look at this period of history and we know in retrospect exactly what happened over the next 50 or so years, we know that God spared Assyria for the purpose of exercising judgment on Israel. Think about that. Some 30 years later, Jonah was possibly still alive when Israel was destroyed by Assyria. And they were destroyed because of their disobedience and because of their idolatry, ironically. They, in turn, would be decimated by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, there are some things with earthly eyes that we cannot reconcile, but God's sovereignty reaches further than our eyes can see. God's sovereignty reaches further than our eyes can see. As God told Isaiah, he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Man, sometimes we just don't get it. Sometimes we can't figure it out. We can't figure out why we're pouring ourselves into a particular situation and it's not turning out our way. We can't figure out why this job that we thought was going to be the perfect job ends up being just a nightmare. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But he calls us consistently to be obedient, to walk by faith, and to not walk by sight. Jonah had every reason in the world from a human perspective not to do what God told him to do. From a self-preservation standpoint, to march into the middle of the capital city of his enemy and preach against it. Think about that. He had every reason from a human standpoint not to do what God told him to do. But God sees the end from the beginning. His plan is so much grander, so much greater than we could ever imagine. What he calls us to do is always for our good, and it's always for his glory, whether we understand it or not. And as we come to the conclusion here of this little book, we discover that God's grace is indiscriminate. Indiscriminate. Even scandalous when it's viewed through earthly eyes. The extension of his love to perhaps those we don't love. The extension of his compassion and his grace and his forgiveness to folks that we would certainly have great difficulty extending to, even our enemies, as was in Jonah's case. Jonah was angry that God was true to his character. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been angry that God was true to His character? Someone who's hurt you or mistreated you surrenders their life to Christ, and you're like, really, God? That guy? That person? Really? And God asked the question, have you any right to be angry? Have you any right to be angry at the way that God dispenses His grace? Howard Hendricks, one of the greatest preaching professors of all time, he taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the greatest mentors of preachers of all time. He told the story about a group of 9 young men that he was mentoring in seminary. He noticed that one of the men had at least one person in their lives that seemed to be a thorn in their flesh. Anybody have one person at least in your life that's a thorn in your flesh? Just 2 of you? Okay. And I must have the whole bush. No. He noticed that every one of these guys had somebody in their life that was a thorn in the flesh, somebody who was an enemy, someone who was consistently causing trouble for them. And Dr. Hendricks also had someone in his life at the time that was doing the same thing in his life. And so he challenged this small group to write those names down and to pray daily for those individuals and to pray every time they came together as a group for those individuals. And he shared Jesus' words from the Sermon on the Mount with them. Jesus said, You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that you may be a reflection of God's character in this world. He said He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Jesus said, do not even pagans do that. At first, the young men prayed reluctantly for their enemies. But as time passed, their hearts changed and their prayers became more passionate. Dr. Hendricks wrote that even he was astonished that after 4 years, all 10 on the list had given their lives to Christ. That's no coincidence. That is no coincidence. All 10 that they intentionally prayed for, even though, honestly, every fiber of their being was pushing these people out of their lives. Okay? The Ninevites. But all 10 that they prayed for intentionally, and ultimately fostered relationships with, gave their lives to Christ. God is no respecter of persons. And we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of His glory. And so I want to challenge you once more this morning as we close this series out to be faithful for what? For. To be faithful for 4. I gave you these cards when we started this series in early January, and I hope you've grabbed one. They're more available on the offering boxes and out in the lobby. But if you have not identified 4 people in your life that need to know Jesus, let me challenge you to do that. Write those names down and then begin to intercede for those people, just like Dr. Hendricks' group did. On a daily basis, begin to pray for those people in your life that need Jesus. These don't have to be your enemies. They can be anybody. They can be family members. They can be the guy in the cubby next door at work. It can be, you know, a teacher down the hall. It can be a neighbor, anybody. Identify 4 people. Intercede daily for those 4 people and invite them into your life. Invite them ultimately to church. And really our goal with this is just to extend the love and the compassion and the grace of God to those people around us, because Jesus has called us to do that specifically with the last words that he shared on this earth through the Great Commission. Jesus essentially said, now, I'm heading to the Father's side. I want you to rise up and I want you to go. Share my love, share my grace. Teach, baptize, disciple those to the ends of the earth. And so this is the very least that we can do. So I want to challenge you once again to be faithful for four, and let's see what God has in store. God's heart is the same toward every human being. Do you know that? God's heart is the same toward every human being, from the Israelite to the Ninevite, from our friends to our enemies. His desire is for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's not his faithfulness or his character that's in question here. It's our faithfulness that's in question. Our apathy, our disinterest, our reluctance, like Jonah, to show and to share the love of Jesus with other people, especially those we disagree with. You know, our culture is going crazy right now. Has anybody noticed that? Gracious me. It is just going crazy. Everybody is entrenched in their own positions. Personally, I've never seen this nation so divided as it is right now. There are Christians on both sides of the debate. You know, you need to realize that and remember that. There are Christians on both sides of almost all of these debates. I've heard people more than once recently say, you know, just come, Lord Jesus. How many of you have, you know, thrown that one up there? Come, Lord Jesus. Just take me now. Get me out of this mess. You know, I've heard several people echo those words. Sounds a little bit like Jonah, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than it is to live. Think about that. And we just want out. God's got a purpose for leaving us in. The question is, are we fulfilling that purpose? The reason that he's left us here. We forget that it is God's character and God's compassion that allows this mess to continue. Think about that. It is God's character, it is his grace, and it is his compassion that allows this mess to continue. It is his grace and his patience, his love for those far from him, that keeps him from exercising judgment on this entire world. You remember what he said to Peter? Peter said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise to return. As some understand slowness, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's because of his character. It's because of his compassion. It's because of his love for every human being on the face of the earth that he relents. He holds back his wrath to give as many people as possible the opportunity to come home. And we have the privilege, as his people, like Jonah, to be part of that process of bringing more and more people home. Have we any right to be angry? So much anger coming from the Christian camp, coming from every camp in our culture today. And God says, have you any right to be angry? When it's only by his grace that we're able to stand before him. Man, we categorize people. We cast them aside and our hearts grow cold to God's call to share and to show the love of Jesus, even with our enemies. Verse 5. Excuse me. I hadn't even started cheering for the Falcons yet and I about lost my voice. Jonah went out and he sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen. I think Jonah was still holding out hope that God would just blister him. And then the Lord provided a vine and he made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about that vine. You know, Jonah's all about comfort. We discover that early on. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die again. And he said, it would be better for me to die than live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Question number two. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Jonah, I do. I'm angry enough to die, he says. God's second question is telling. Can I have that water, huh? Thank you. God's second question is telling. Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? God provides this gift of shelter and comfort for Jonah. In the same way, he provides shelter and security for us living in North Fulton County. Jonah takes for granted that provision as if he somehow deserved it or earned it. When it goes as quickly as it came, he becomes angry. He focused more on being comfortable than being compassionate. Taking God's grace for granted, getting angry when that grace no longer is extended or apparently extended to him in the form of comfort. Think about that. And yet that is exactly what Jonah is doing with the Ninevites. Exactly what he's doing with the Ninevites. And he is angry enough to die when he feels like God is doing that to him. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. How much does that encompass? All of it. The world, as if we didn't get it, and all who live in it. It's all His. It's all the Lord's. All the comfort, all the security we have is a gift from Him. It's a blessing. But all too often we allow it to become an idol. We cling to it and we curl up in it, refusing to extend compassion to those who desperately need it. And the chief pursuit of our culture is comfort. And God doesn't operate well through us when our chief pursuit is to be comfortable. C.S. Lewis put it this way. I love this. He said, if you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. If you look for comfort, you'll get neither comfort nor truth. Only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, but despair in the end. How many of you figured that out? And we all want to be comfortable. I mean, we all pursue comfort. We pursue security. We want to have as much money, quote, at the end of the line as we can possibly get so that we don't have to worry about things. You know, we want everything to be perfect in our homes and all this kind of stuff so we can be comfortable. We just chase after that. But it literally is the devil's carrot. And it's leading us to a place of despair if that is our chief end. Now, God's not, don't get me wrong, you know, God's not saying, I want you to be destitute, poor, and uncomfortable beyond belief the rest of your life. I don't believe that's God's heart at all. But when we place comfort ahead of Him in our lives, we're making a grave error. A grave error, because we refuse to get out of our comfort zone and go to the places He calls us to go in the same way Jonah refused to go. I shared this a few weeks ago. Comfort facilitates the soft, slow death of the soul. If we place it before God in our lives. Let me ask you something. Is comfort an idol in your life? Boy, it was for Jonah. Is comfort an idol in your life? What if God took your vine away today? How would you respond? Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? It's all His. Everything we have, He has given us. And we love to take credit for it, how hard we've worked, how far we've come in our careers, how faithful we've been to our vocation. But at the end of the day, it's all His. Do we have a right to be angry about the vine? If indeed, for whatever purpose, God was to take away our comfort. Picking up in verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. They're lost. And many cattle as well." Last question of the book. And the book ends here abruptly. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It says, you're so focused on your comfort, Jonah. You're so focused on yourself. You're so busy navel-gazing that you don't even have a heart of compassion for the people around you, the people that I have called you to. They're lost when it comes to knowing who I am, God says. Should I not be concerned about them, God asks. You know, we don't know how Jonah answered that question. The book ends right there. But I believe that question is as much for us today as it was for Jonah. And if we were to answer, yes, Lord, you should be concerned about that great city, as recipients of God's grace, should we not be concerned about the lost in this great city? So you say, Phil, what exactly would you have me to do? Be faithful for four. That's exactly what I'm asking you to do. Be faithful for four in obedience to the great commission of Jesus Christ, in reaching out and being intentional about extending God's grace and His mercy to those around us. Intercede for them daily and invite them to church. Invite them into your life. And as we close today, appropriately so, I just want to challenge you. I want to challenge you, the church, to rise up. To rise up. Not just for the game today, but for the gospel and for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the excitement and the energy that permeates this city today. All kidding aside, we pray for the guys in the game today that you would move them through it safely. Father, we pray for our hearts as we move through these 48 verses. Lord, and you have spoken to our hearts with respect to our own complacency, our own apathy, our own unwillingness to be obedient and be faithful and to share your grace and your love with those around us, or to even consistently pray for people who we know don't know you. Father, help us to rise up. Help us to care. Help us, Lord, to be your church and to be those who live the mission that you've called us to live through the Great Commission. Father, I thank you for the beauty of this church. I thank you for all that you do in and through this church. I thank you for an amazing body of Christ. But Lord, we need to wake up when it comes to extending to others. We need to wake up when it comes to carrying your grace and your mercy to those in our spheres and those in our circles, and be obedient, Lord, to the places that you send us, that others might come to know you. Lord, forgiveness is found only in Christ. Salvation is found only in Christ. Lord, give us a burden for the eternal destinies of those we come into contact with. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.